Bookshelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm your host, Pete Sox, the Catholic book blogger. And today with us, we have Sister Kathleen Glavich. She has taught every grade from 1st to 12th. And when her first article was published, the writing bug bit her, and she's now a full-time author and editor. In response to her first article, a bishop in Nigeria had sent her a letter in which he quoted Mother Teresa, "Write, for if your writing should make anyone more aware of God and their neighbor than you must write." Sister went on to have over 70 books published as well as more articles. Today, we're going to speak to her about her book, Praying on Empty, A Guide to Rediscovering Your Prayerful Self. Welcome to the show, Sister Kathleen.
Thank you very much for having me.
Oh, you're quite welcome. Now, I have to admit, Sister, we've had this discussion in email, but I've only recently discovered your books, and you have 70 of them. I don't know how I missed that. But obviously, you have a passion for writing. Why do you write?
I write, I think it's an unexpected gift from God. I always intended to be a ninth grade English teacher my whole life at the school that I graduated from. And instead, my life has unfolded where this has become my chief ministry and my passion. I love to write because it has such an impact on other people. And I grew up as a voracious reader, and I know how important reading was for me and how it changed my life. So hopefully my books are going to be doing the same for other people.
Awesome.
With God's help.
Yes, indeed. So before we move on to your book specifically, Praying on Empty, for those of us listening, what advice is a writer, and in your case, you know, a writer that came to it without a predetermination that that's what you wanted to do. So what advice can you give those who think they have a book inside of them, but they don't know where to start?
The number one advice I can give them is what somebody once said, apply the seat of your pants to the seat of the chair. I know so many people who really want to write. They have an idea for a book, but they just never get around to it. I feel like giving them a little coin that says, "Atuit," you know, here, get around to it, around to it.
There you go.
And that, I think, is the number one secret, is actually sitting down and doing it.
Right. Awesome. So, and obviously it takes a bit to do it. Now, how long have you been writing? Because, you know, we're talking 70 books here. I've only been exposed to one of those, hope to be exposed to more. But, you know, how long have you been writing? You know, 70 books has to take some amount of time.
Actually, now it's over 80.
80?
But,
whoa.
Yes, yes. Actually, I began writing when I was teaching English at a high school, one of our high schools. And I had my first article published. And then after that, I was asked to give a talk at the NCEA, which I had never done before, and I worked all year on my talk, and just like that, it was over, and I thought, oh, all that work, and it's done, and so I thought, maybe I can make a book out of this. So that was my beginning. That was way back, 1984? Wow. And then my community produced different textbook series, and they asked me to be a writer on those textbook series. So actually, I've been writing now for about 40 years.
Wow.
And actually, when I finished teaching and being vocation director and other things, I asked if I could write full-time. And eventually, I was released. So I'm able to write full-time. It's wonderful. But I keep my hand in my parish. I can't bear to leave the parish staff and all those vibrant people at St. Dominic's, where I'm an honorary member of the parish staff. So they feed me, and I feed them. They're like my little faith group. But that, I think, is the main reason I'm able to produce so many books lately, is because I'm free. I have this free time and free space to do it in.
Awesome. So on to your book, Praying on Empty. Obviously, it's a book about prayer. Can you give us a brief overview before we get into the nuts and bolts of this particular title about what this book is about?
Yes, yes. It's interesting. When people ask me what I was writing, and I would say, I give them the title, Praying on Empty, invariably people would say, oh, I need that book. You know, or as soon as it's out, I want to buy it. Because the main theme is exactly that, praying on empty. You know, you've been enjoying prayer, you feel this contact with God, you feel His love surround you, and all of a sudden, it's like He's not there anymore. You know, what happened? What happened to God? You know, is it my fault? You know, and so how do you deal with that? And that's the main theme. How do you explain it? And then also, how do you cope with it And, you know, what does it mean? What does it mean? So that's the main idea of the book.
Mm-hmm. So your opening chapter, frankly, was a home run, nice lead into the book. It leads very well into our discussion today as well, which is why I want to talk about it. What is the point of prayer, and why is it so critical to our lives?
Oh, the whole point of prayer is to, actually, it's the most important thing we could do, pray, because the whole point of it is to establish this relationship with God. You know, our hearts are restless until, you know, they rest in God, mm-hmm. and we have this yearning for God. Well, like with any relationship, you need to communicate. And so prayer is the way we communicate with God. We speak to God, but we also listen to Him. And that's really why we pray, to nurture our relationship with God. It's not just gimme, 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 but it's, you know, all the different reasons for praying, but especially to grow in our love with Him, our love of Him, and our knowledge of Him.
Mm-hmm. So, you know, prayer is a difficult thing. Two key aspects that I've picked up along the way from reading books on prayer and interviewing other authors is, you know, focus, 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 and carving out time are basically, you know, ingredients to a successful prayer life. And I like to touch upon both of those. First off, time. What do you recommend people do to make this happen in their lives? Because we're in such a frantic world, fast-paced world today, that's always the excuse people have for not having a prayer life. I can't make the time. So what advice can you give to people so that they can establish, you know, that time in their schedule?
That's a good question. Well, we could do what I think St. Thomas More would do. He would get up really early, like 4 in the morning or 2 in the morning, and pray. Of course, we're not going to do that, and that's not even healthy, especially if we're working and we need our strength and to stay awake while we're working on the job. But one thing we could do to establish prayer in our life is to get in a routine of praying, you know, even like 10 minutes in the morning or 10 minutes at night, but especially to utilize those time periods during the course of the day when we can lift our hearts and minds to God. For example, you know how frustrating it is to wait for a download sometimes on the computer? Well, while we're waiting, we can connect with God. You know, just say little short prayers like, Jesus, I love you, you know. Or we're standing in a checkout line in the supermarket, you know, and there's like 100 people in front of us, you know, we can start praying to Jesus, you know, instead of being frustrated. Or we're stopped at a red light. You know, there were so many little times during the day when we can foster our relationship with God. And we can make little signals to remind us to pray. One woman I know, whenever she touches a doorknob, she thinks of God.
Hmm.
You know, that's her connection with God. So that would be something. And also praying with other people. You know, if you join a prayer group, you make a commitment to pray with other people, and that would also boost your prayer life, your spiritual life.
Awesome advice, sister. We're going to take a break, and we'll be right back. And you've been listening to Off the Shelf with Pete Sox, the Catholic Book Blogger, here with Sister Kathleen Davich, and we'll be to rediscovering your prayerful self. And we ended the last segment talking about focus and how people can we talked about time and how people can carve that time out of their busy schedules to make time for prayer. Now I'd like to talk about focus. You know, that's one of my big things, sitting down to prayer. You know, I feel sometimes like a puppy dog sitting there looking at rabbit, 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 squirrel, boom, off I go. So, What tips do you have for people to maintain focus? Because, you know, like I said, you know, I know there's people out there, including myself, that focus during prayer is a challenge, to say the least.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so first of all, I want to reassure people that that's normal not to be able to concentrate in prayer. And I remember in school hearing the story about a man offered another man a horse if he could say the Our Father without being distracted. And so the man said, oh, sure, I can do that. So he starts praying, Our Father who art, and then he says, can I have the saddle too? So obviously he was distracted. All right, so how do you deal with these distractions? Well, first of all, you can focus with different techniques. Some people like to light a candle, and then that candle flame keeps them focused on what they're doing. Other people like to just take a single word, like Jesus or love or a phrase, my Jesus mercy, and just keep repeating that, or to say it again to draw their minds back to what they're doing, to praying with God in the presence of God. I should say, to start a prayer period, it always helps to recall that we're in God's presence. You know, we live and move and have our being in God, so He's all around us. So focus on the fact that, yeah, Jesus is here. Somebody recommended actually putting a chair facing you and imagining that Jesus is sitting in that chair. Or if you're praying to Mary, that Mary's sitting in that chair and then praying to her. If you do have distractions, sometimes they're a blessing. It might be that God is trying to tell you something, like you're thinking about your mother in the hospital. Maybe Jesus is nudging you to pray for her at that moment. You know, turn your distraction into a prayer. So those are just a few tips.
Okay, cool. So now I have a question that a listener asked that I ask you. So the question is, what are the best ways to maintain a prayer life in darker days of life, and how can we avoid being slothful during prayer?
Oh, during the dark days of life, that's when prayer can be your greatest help there, where you realize that God loves you and is protecting you and cares about you, or He wouldn't have created you in the first place. Even came to earth and died for you. And so when you have that connection with God, that is like a reassurance that you can get through these tough times in your life. Is that what you're referring to when we have problems in our life?
Yes. Yeah.
Okay. Another thing is we can pull out some of those psalms of lament. They said most of the psalms, the 150 psalms, are psalms of lament. Mm-hmm. And you can adopt that, make them your own. You know, there's that one. How long, O Lord? How long? How long?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it's you know, asking God to come to your assistance. So that's one thing you can do. You can also ask different people to pray for you. You know, we ask our friends to pray for us, our relatives, but we can also ask our friends in heaven, you know, different saints, our patron saints, to pray for us, to help us deal with this. Our guardian angels, you know, we each have a guardian angel, you know, to ask them to pray for us, intercede for us. Our Mother Mary, to help us deal with the crosses that we're facing in life, and to realize that we could turn those crosses into powerful means of grace when we unite our troubles with the death of Jesus on the cross. You know, that way we make our suffering redemptive.
Indeed. So you also talk about in your book about dryness, and we talked about darkness a bit, but you know, dryness is a little different. You know, we've heard Mother Teresa went through that period of loneliness, darkness, whatever you want to call it. But it's interesting, you know, what causes that dryness in prayer, and how do we get out of it? How do we pull ourselves out of that? Because you also talk about in the book how our prayer lives ebb and flow. You know, we're going to have our high spots and our low spots, just as in our spiritual life. So how can one, you know, reassure themselves that, hey, there's a light at the end of the tunnel. What do they need to do to get there? That's the problem.
And that's basically what the book is about. You know, praying on empty, it's like you're driving and suddenly you're out of gas. You know, what happened? Instead of experiencing all the joy and comfort that comes from prayer and an awareness of God's presence, it's like you're standing on the edge of a chasm. You know, what's going to happen? How come this happened to me? The first thing to do is not to explain it by wrong explanations. Okay, like you might think, uh-oh, I've done something to offend God. I'm not sure what it is, but I know he must be mad at me or I wouldn't feel this way. Or you might think, oh, I'm praying the wrong way. You know, I'm not a good prayer. Somebody said most of us pray better than we think we do. Another false assumption is, God doesn't love me anymore, or I'm not worthy, you see. Or the worst thing is, maybe there's no God. That's why I can't feel his presence, you see. Mm-hmm. Or you might think, this is never going to end. I'm never going to get out of it, you see. Those are the wrong things. But as my book explains, this is like a natural development in religious life, and that's why Mother Teresa, Saint Mother Teresa, even though she suffered this abandonment by God for almost her whole life, we call her a saint today, you know. And Saint John of the Cross is an expert in spiritual life, and he describes this condition as it's really a blessing, a grace. And we go through sometimes the dark night of the senses where we don't feel or hear or sense religious things or God's presence. And then the next step is the dark night of the soul where we feel just God is completely out of my life. You know, I don't feel God at all. I don't even know if he exists anymore. And with that, we can identify with Jesus, because on the cross, you know, he said that line from the psalm, my God, why have you abandoned me? And St. John explains that this is like a natural progression in the spiritual life. And what we see as darkness is really light. And God is doing things in us that we're not aware of. Oh, somebody compared it to when you're anesthetized in the surgery room and the doctor's still doing his work. You know, you're not aware of it, but the doctor is doing his work. And that's like God working in our soul. So we just have to trust, and get a spiritual director, somebody who can guide you through this stage in your life.
Mm-hmm. Now,
a spiritual expert.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Now, from reading your book, I'd have to say that you're pretty well versed on prayer. And we're talking about this dark. And when the news first broke that Mother Teresa and the diaries came out in her writings that she had this period of darkness, and you're like, were you at all surprised? I was, and I know a lot of other people were. I mean, granted, in our day and age, we probably had more exposure to Mother Teresa and that period of people that would eventually become saints and that were walking amongst us because of the media coverage. I mean, you know, we have that advantage nowadays. So were you at all surprised to hear that Mother Teresa experienced this herself?
I was stunned because it was a secret. You know, we never knew anything about what was going on internally. All we knew is that Jesus had spoken to her, you know, directly and told her, you know, to start serving the poorest of the poor. And so I was really surprised to hear that she had endured all that. And the surprising thing is the faith of that woman, that despite that having the dark night of the soul, not just of the senses, but of the soul, she accomplished so much and taught so much and reached so many hearts, you know, helped so many poor people and sick people and lepers and even won the Nobel Prize, you know. And behind that soft, gentle smile, there she was in agony, you know, aching because she felt like God was not with her anymore. So, and, you know, she's a sign of hope for us. I'm so glad she was canonized right away, because knowing this about her gives us confidence and courage that even when we experience God's absence in our life, like he's on vacation, he doesn't talk to me anymore, I don't feel him, you know, it's okay. You know, she lived through it. So did other people. The little flower, St. Teresa of Lisieux, before she died, she experienced the same thing. And she made it to heaven, so there's hope for us. So just plow through, hang on during those dark periods.
Yep. I'm going to close this segment out with a prayer that you wrote. One of the neat things I think about this book is you provide reflection at the end, but you also provide these prayers that you've written. And I think this is a great prayer, and it's very fitting for what we're talking about right now. And here it is. Oh God, my heart is as dry as dust and ashes. How I wish I could feel close to you again. Why have you withdrawn from me? I need the support of your presence. I need to feel your love for me. Without you, I am nothing. Grant me the grace to survive this trial and come out with a stronger faith and a deeper love for you. Amen. That's good stuff. We'll be right back. You're listening to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm Pete Socks, the Catholic blogger with author Sister Catherine. We're talking about the book Praying and Empty, A Guide to the Discovering of Prayer for Yourself. Sister Kathleen Glavich. And sister, we've gone through a myriad of things on prayer, and I'd like to cover something that I think a lot of us struggle with. And you know, there's different responses to this question. You have a whole chapter on the book, and that is when God doesn't answer your prayer. And I think there's two ways to look at it. I'm sure you're going to get into that. But the one thing is maybe what you're asking for you weren't meant to have anyway. So if you could talk to us a little bit about that. What do people do when God doesn't answer their prayer? What can they do?
I think that they have to realize that God answers in different ways. Like sometimes he says yes, but sometimes he says no. And sometimes he says no for a good reason. I don't remember if I have this story in the book, but when I give talks, I always tell the story about a little boy who just prayed so hard that he would have the gift that his uncle has, because his uncle every night could take his teeth out and put them in a glass of water. Well, when the little boy grew up, he was so glad that God hadn't answered his prayer, because he realized what that meant, that his uncle put his teeth in a glass of water. So that's one thing. Another way, God answers prayer sometimes, but we don't realize how he's answering them. There's that story, maybe your audience is familiar with it, about the man who was on top of his house on a roof during a flood, and he's praying to the Lord to rescue him, and a rowboat goes by, and the people say, come on, come on, we'll help you. And he says, no, no, I'm waiting for the Lord. And then a motorboat goes by, and the people say, come on, jump aboard, we'll save you. And he says, no, no, I'm waiting on the Lord. And then a helicopter comes by, and they put a rope down. They go, come on, come on, we'll rescue you. And he says, no, I'm waiting for the Lord. So, of course, the man drowns, and he meets the Lord face to face and says, you know, why didn't you rescue me? And the Lord says, I sent a rowboat, a motorboat, and a helicopter. What more did you want me to do? And I think that's our situation sometimes. We don't realize how God is really answering our prayer in a way that we don't expect. And he's all wise. He knows. He sees the whole pattern of our life, and he knows what's best for us and best for other people. Another thing God might say in answer to us is, oh, be patient, you know. Just wait a while. You know, it'll come around eventually. Mm-hmm. Or he might say, I have a better idea. You know, so he doesn't answer our prayer, but he has a better idea. Mm-hmm. Or, I love this, former President Jimmy Carter, he said, sometimes God says to us, you've got to be kidding. You got to be kidding. You know, things that we ask for. And sometimes God answers in a roundabout way. I remember once my secretary, Sister Catherine, she was quite elderly, and one day she got so sick, and she couldn't get out of bed, and the superior of the convent asked her to get out and go down to the urgent care center, which was on our street. And Sister Catherine couldn't do it. She says, I just can't, I just can't. And so the superior came to me and said, you're friends with Catherine. Can you convince her to get up and go to the health urgent care? So I went to Catherine. She's there sick, lying in bed. And I said, Catherine, Catherine, you have to come. You have to go. You are so sick. And she says, all my life as a nun, I have never failed against my vow of obedience, but I cannot do this. You know, she was not doing what her superior told her to do. And so I said, listen, Catherine, I'm going to chapel right now, and I'm going to make a holy hour to give you the power to go to that urgent care center. And so I did. I prayed a whole hour for Catherine. And when I went back to her room, I said, okay, Catherine, I prayed for an hour. Will you go to the urgent care center now? And she looked at me, and she said, I really don't want to go, but I'm afraid if I don't go, you'll lose your faith. So I ended up taking her to the urgent care center. You know, she didn't have to put on her, change her clothes. She could just put her coat over her nightgown, you know, and I helped her down the stairs and all that. And she got better. So that was just a strange backwards way of God using prayer.
So as I progress through the book, you have a lot of stories sprinkled in here, and we'll get to a few of those. But the one that's really kicking out at me right now, because I'm actually flipping through the books we're talking, was about your friend Patrick and his battle for cancer. And the reason this jumps out at me is he was praying to St. Elizabeth Ann Seton, and it was while he was studying at Mount St. Mary's in Emmitsburg, Maryland, where I just came from this past weekend at a men's retreat. So can you tell us about that story and that example of prayer?
Oh, that what I remember from it is that he was such good friends with our Blessed Mother, our Mother Mary, and he told me he was a rosary boy. He always prayed the rosary, you see. But Elizabeth Ann Seton then, he said, became his girlfriend, and he always looked to her for help. And he believes that he got well because of her prayers, her support. Yes, and as soon as the books came out, I gave him a copy because he helped me write the book by telling him his two stories. And that's what I think makes the book so alive. Two editors are very smart. They said, go out and interview people, you know, and sprinkle the book with their two stories, which is what I did. In fact, this morning, one of the women who helped me by sharing with me her story, she came to me and she told me that so many parts of the book really touched her deeply. And she gave me a bookmark of Our Lady, the Untier of Knots.
Mm-hmm.
It's just precious.
Awesome.
When you said you picked out a story, I thought you were going to talk about the shoemaker there.
That's where I'm heading next.
Story.
Go for it.
Oh, are you going there?
Okay. I'm going
yes.
there.
Yes. All right. Well, we had talked before earlier about finding time to pray.
Mm-hmm.
And how do you put it into your life? And this story illustrates a very precious fact. It's a story about a shoemaker who mends shoes for the men in his village, and they only have one pair. They're very poor men. And so what he does is he collects them at night, and he works all night mending them, and then he distributes them to the men in the morning. Well, this way, he doesn't have that much time to pray. And so he goes to his rabbi, and he says to them, what should I do? Should I just real fast say my morning prayers, you know, or should I just skip them altogether? And while I'm hammering on the shoes, every once in a while sigh and say, woe is me, I haven't prayed morning prayer. And the rabbi's answer is just beautiful. He says, perhaps God values that sigh more than the prayer.
Hmm.
Perhaps God values that sigh more than the prayer. Yeah. And I think God understands our prayers too. I remember a woman told me, oh, she was dying as a result of bearing a child. And she knew that she was dying, and she says, you know, I was sure I was going to die, and not once did I think to pray the act of contrition. And she felt bad about that, you know. Not once had she thought to pray the act of contrition. But my goodness, God, actually, he was human. You know, he understands us. He made us. He understands how we work. And I'm sure he just loved that woman to pieces
mm-hmm.
because of her whole life. You know.
Yeah.
So she lived, by the way, to tell me that story.
Awesome. So another thing I'd like to get into, you talk about it briefly, but I think it's an important aspect of prayer, and that's a spiritual journal. That seems to be the big journaling, seems to be the hot thing these days. So how can one incorporate a spiritual journal into their prayer life? What all can they do with that?
Oh, well, I have to tell you, in my life, this is what happened. I was so distracted during my prayer life. As a sister of Notre Dame, we meditate for an hour. And when I was working on a textbook series, that's all I was thinking of during my morning meditation was what I was going to write for the next lesson, et cetera. And this was very frustrating. So I went to my spiritual director, and I said, can you help me? And he said, this is what you do. In the morning, you take out a sheet of paper and a pen, and you start writing a letter. You write, Dear Jesus. And then you just let your pen flow, and you just tell him whatever's on your mind, and just whatever you're inspired to write. And when you're done, you sign it, Love, Kathleen. And then he said, but you're not finished. Then you start another letter, Dear Kathleen. And you just write. You just write things that Jesus is writing to you. And he said, now you might feel this is a little hokey. You know, you're putting words in Jesus' mouth. But he said, do it unconsciously, you know, just unselfconsciously. You know, just write whatever flows out of your pen. And he said, you'll be surprised. When you're done with that letter, that second letter, you sign it, Love Jesus, because it's from him to you. And so I went home, and being an obedient sister of Notre Dame, the next morning during my meditation period, I picked up my pen and I started writing this letter, you know, Dear Jesus. And then I wrote my second one, Dear Kathleen. And I signed it, Love Jesus. That afternoon, something happened that Jesus had mentioned in his letter. And that just blew me away. You know? So I kept this practice up. And the good thing was, I was so focused on the letters writing that there was no room for all these distractions to come in and these other thoughts to come in. Plus, I had a history of what was going on in my spiritual life all during these days. And so at the end, next time I saw my spiritual director, you know, I told him, I said, you know, this is wonderful, but it's just like my work. I'm writing again. I'm writing all day, and this is like, can I stop? Because I'm really getting sick and tired of all this writing. And he said, no, but you can make your letters shorter. So I started writing postcards, you know,
mm-hmm.
Dear Jesus, wish you were here. You know, just a line or two, you know, just, but I'll tell you, just those couple lines, when I went back and read them later on, they were very powerful, very impactful. So that's one way of something you could put in a spiritual journal that will boost your prayer life. But there are other writing activities. You can collect quotations and put them in your journal. You could just record how you're feeling, what your goals are, what your dreams are. But another really neat writing experience that you could incorporate in a spiritual journal is taking a gospel event, and you read it, and then you rewrite it as though you were there in that scene. So it's a first-person narrative about something Jesus did or said, okay? And you write that all out. And at the end, because you're the author and you can manipulate things, you manage to have Jesus and you alone, right? Maybe on the shore of the sea or walking down the road or something. And you're talking about just what happened,
mm-hmm.
the event that you wrote about. And you write the conversation. You write the dialogue. And again, Jesus will say things to you that you don't even, you know, you're just aghast at. You're just amazed, you know. And that's another wonderful writing experience for your journal. Or you can paraphrase Psalms. You could paraphrase Mary's Magnificat. You know, put it in your own words.
Mm-hmm.
Translate it into your own words, your own situations. So a journal is very helpful in many ways.
Good stuff. Well, we're going to take one more quick break. And you've been listening to Off the Shelf here on Redbox Media with Pete Sopcich, book blogger, and Will. Last segment talking about journaling, and that kind of leads us right into the chapter that I thought was very helpful in your book called Priming the Pump, where you gave multiple examples of certain things people can use to initiate this period of prayer in their life that they should have daily. So can you tell us a little bit some of the tools or examples of what people can do to prime the prayer pump?
Yes, I'd be happy to. First bit of advice is go to the Bible. You know, in the Bible, God is speaking to us directly, personally. And so just start reading it. You know, St. Gregory called it a melody in the night. You know, and God speaks to our hearts in Scripture. That's what he intends it to be, like a love letter to us. And so even some people will just open the Bible at random and let their eyes fall on something, and God will be speaking directly to their heart. You know, that's the power of God's word in Scripture there. Another idea is to experience God through his beautiful creation, you know. Go to a gorgeous nature scene, you know, and just let the joy bubble up at beholding what God has created for us there. And that might lift your heart to God. Sometimes music is a good way to prime the pump and get us starting to pray to God there. In fact, there's this one song there at the beginning of the movie. What is it called? Odyssey 2001, something like that. Mm-hmm. It's just a powerful song, you know. And I would always go down to the library when I was in a bad mood or couldn't pray or something, and listen to that, play that over and over again. It lifted my spirits. Oh, love songs. One of the older sisters, she used to go to chapel and sing love songs to Jesus, you see. So listen to some Christian music that moves your heart there. Or look at a picture, you know, a picture of Jesus or Mary, or even a person that you intend to pray for, you know, or an intention. And that keeps your mind locked on your prayer. I have this beautiful photo I took when I was in Israel of the Sea of Galilee. It's sunrise. I got up at 5 in the morning to take this picture. And it was just gorgeous. And a bird had just lit on a tree branch. And when I look at that, that inspires me because the sun rays are coming right toward me as I'm looking at the picture. Just like Jesus, the rising sun, his light is touching my heart there. Or a good idea is to go back over your life, like you're watching a video of your life, and look for memories of when God was with you in a very forceful, unexpected way, assuring you of his love. You know, we call these God's little courtesies, or the way God winks at you, you know, little unexpected miracles. Mm-hmm. And don't forget them, you know, don't forget them. Don't say, oh, that didn't really happen, you know. And think about them, ponder them, and that could revitalize your relationship. Or maybe you need to change how you pray. You know, you could be stuck in a rut. There's a whole springboard of prayers that we can pray, other than just the rote prayers, the traditional prayers, you know. Or even if you pray the rosary, make up your own mysteries, you know, the mysteries of the miracles or mm-hmm. mysteries from your own life, you know. So those are just a few ideas.
Awesome. So as we mentioned earlier in the show, you did update me on the total. You're now at 80-some books. You definitely have a large collection of books you've written, and I'd like to give you a chance to talk about some other titles while we're together today. One of those that I had no clue that you had been a part of was the Catholic Children's Bible. Can you tell us a little bit about, well, we know you didn't write the Bible, but hey, you know.
That was a wonderful project. Actually, the company, St. Mary's Press, called a group of us together from all over the United States to plan the format for this Bible for children. It's the only one out there that's the complete Bible on the level of children from, I think it's from grades 1 to 4. And it's the Good News version. And my part in the Bible was writing the 125 or so double-page spreads explanations of the stories in the Bible that the teachers are most likely to teach in school. Mm-hmm. So those spreads have questions for the children, develop the vocabulary, explain the passage, and then suggest activities for what the children can do as a follow-up after they read that story.
Okay,
or have it read to them. So it's been a very popular book, and they have a Spanish version too. And I collect donations to buy Spanish versions, and then my own parish goes down to El Salvador 4 times a year, and in duffel bags, they carry the Spanish Bibles that I was able to buy as a discount for a poor school down there in El Salvador. It has 750 children, and the teachers have very few materials with which to teach, so mm-hmm. I help them out that way.
Nice. So, and what you've written is very wide range of topics. You have some fiction here. You have one called The Fisherman's Wife, The Gospel According to St. Peter's Spouse.
Oh, yes. That's my favorite one right now.
Tell us a bit about that one.
It's my first novel. It might be my only one. But what I did was I imagined St. Peter's wife. I brought her to life. You know, in the gospel, we know Peter was married because Jesus cured his mother-in-law. We also know from the gospel that Jesus lived in Peter's house while he was doing his ministry in Capernaum, which is where he did most of his ministry. In other words, Peter's wife was there observing Jesus, you know, actually taking care of him and the apostles, mm-hmm. preparing their meals. You know, she saw Jesus work his miracles. She saw him, heard him teach people. And so I actually retell the story of the gospel through her eyes. But it's also, I call it a historical romance because I imagine the relationship between this woman. I call her Miriam because that was a popular name back then. The relationship between Miriam and her husband, you know, what does she feel like when he leaves her with the kids and goes off traipsing after this controversial preacher, you know? So mm-hmm. It was a lot of fun to write, and it's people tell me they really enjoy it, and they're waiting for my second novel, which I have to get to one of these days.
Yeah. Yeah. Is there any other titles you'd like to mention that you think you particularly like people to know about?
Oh, yes. For little children, I wrote 59 little poems and finger plays and prayers. And it's put out by ACT. It's called The Heartbeat of Faith. The Heartbeat of Faith, 59 poems, finger plays, and prayers. So that is a delightful book, if I do say so myself. Mm-hmm. And a book is coming out any day now from ACT Publications. It's unusual. The title that the publisher gave it is I Am Going, which is really, you know, intriguing. Mm-hmm. I Am Going, what's that all about? What it is, it's the reflections on the last words of the saints. I looked up the dying words of 89 saints, and I write little reflections on what they said at the moment of their death. So that should be coming out any day now. I am going.
So what sparked you to write it, like that one there? I mean, what led you to say, I'm going to write a book on the last dying words of saints?
Well, I'll tell you my secret. Long, long time ago, one of my spiritual directors said to me, do you ever pray to the Holy Spirit? I said, no. And he said, you, a writer of all people, don't pray to the Holy Spirit? So I started praying to the Holy Spirit, like I said, ages ago. And when I'm ready to do a new book, you know, I ask for an idea, and just like that, something will float into my mind, or I'll pick up something, or somebody will say, you know what book you ought to write? And sometimes after they tell me, I say, why don't you write it? But sometimes it gives me an idea for another book that I should write. Or sometimes companies will just contact me and say, you know, we'd like a book on weekday liturgies for children, and we think you're the one to do it, you know. Or this one on empty, praying on empty, the company emailed and said, would you be interested in developing a book praying on empty? And I thought, oh, I love that title. And I know it would mean a lot for people. So that's how that book came to be. So they each have their own history, but I depend on the Holy Spirit. And right now I'm depending on the Holy Spirit to be my partner with marketing all my books. You know, I've got 80 of them out there, but if people aren't aware of them, they're going to be going out of print pretty soon, you know, be dead. So I said, okay, Holy Spirit, you know, you do that part, the marketing, and I'll just sit here and keep writing my books. So that's the story of my writing ministry.
So where can people find your work at, and where can they get your books?
The best thing for me and my community would be if they would get them directly from me. And they can contact me by going to my website. By the way, I have a blog on my website, so every Wednesday I put up a new reflection for people. They might be interested in that. But my address is www.KathleenGlavich. That's my whole name, lowercase. Kathleen with a K, K-A-T-H-L-E-E-N. Glavich is G-L-A-V as in Victor, I-C-H, .org. It's my community there. And all my books are on Amazon, so they can get them at Amazon, mm-hmm. too. And if they do purchase my books, it will help a lot if, and if they like them, it would help if they wrote a review on Amazon.com.
Awesome.
For that particular book.
Got it. Well, that's all we have time for today. Thank you so much, sister, for taking time out of your schedule and spending time with us today. Any closing thoughts?
Oh, you know, I should mention my funny book, that Why is Jesus in the Microwave? It's a collection of funny stories, things that kids said to the sisters in the classroom or in the parish and all that. And people get a kick out of that book, Why is Jesus in the Microwave? But thank you so much for having me on your program.
You're quite welcome.
Help a lot of people this way.
I'm sure you will. It's a great topic, and you have a knack for talking about prayer. So, you've been listening to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm your host, Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger. And until next time, God bless.